reading from the epistle or the letter to the Colossians. Let us hear the word from our Holy Scripture today.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless to us this morning this reading from our ancient scriptures. When was the last time you got a letter in the mail? A real letter in the mail. Some have gotten one recently. Excellent. You know the ones where people sit down and deliberately write you a letter, a newsy letter about what's going on in their lives, what they have experienced. They may write to you about something they have in common with you. They may encourage you in something if they've heard something that's going on in your life. It could be really several pages long. I used to get those from my grandmother. Or fairly short. But at the very least, you knew that when this person was writing to you, they knew you. And they cared about you. And they cared about taking the time to sit down and write you a letter. We don't get that many letters in the mail anymore. Emails and tweets and texts and Facebook have taken over. And yet I miss those letters. I miss opening up the letter and anticipating what's going to be in it. They were the kind that you tucked away sometimes because they were from somebody special in your life, so that you could pull them out and read them again at some point. And from the words and the effort that they put into it, you knew you were loved. I have, in fact, at home, a whole box of letters and cards that I have received over the years from loved ones and people who were special to me. Somebody's speaking to me from I think it's from down there, not there. However, the most important letters I have ever received, I keep in this Bible. It's a little ratty now. It's been well used. It's kind of falling apart. But it's the Bible that my parents gave to me when I was confirmed in the United Church at the age of 13. It is probably the most precious thing I own. And so I have a number of letters and cards in here, and in fact dates, family dates of things that have taken place over the years. And the two most special ones that I keep in here are notes from my grandmother and my dad. My dad's letter is actually very short. It was sent Christmas December of 2010, just really days before he died in January of 2011. And so I keep that letter, a very short letter. But in it, he has a sense that his life is short as well. And he wanted to make sure I knew how he felt. So he closes the letter, the small letter that he wrote, by saying, "Hope you have a great Christmas. We love you very much. God bless you. Love, Dad." The other letter is my grandmother's letter that was written in 1988, she died in January of 1989. And she too had anticipated her departure from this world. So she writes to her daughter, my Aunt Lois, and to the whole family. And on the top of the letter, in fact, it says, "To my family." And she writes this: "Dear Lois and all, this is just a little note to tell you how much I love you and especially all you do for me. We are not a family who express our love and appreciation of each other, but I know that we all do. I will be leaving you before very long, and my one regret is that I did not impress upon you more that it is so important that we read our Bible and follow its teaching more. It is the only guide we have for life, so follow it more closely. I wish I had studied it like I do now. I have had a good life, and I'm thankful for a wonderful family and a husband who was always praising me. I really do not know what for, but the last thing he said to me was, 'I'm proud of you.' Try to teach my grandchildren and great-grandchildren that material things do not make us really happy, but to live by God's word and teaching is the only way. I should have set a better example for you all. Do not neglect to pray every day to the only one who can help us." Then she says, "I did not mean to preach a sermon, but I want you all to know that I love and appreciate you all very much, Mother." I was thinking about these letters today as I looked into, or this week as I looked into the gospel, or the letter from Paul to the Colossians. 2 millennia ago, at the start of a very, very new movement that came to be known as Christianity, a man began to write letters of love to communities who followed Jesus. He too was uncertain about how long he was going to live because he kept being imprisoned and threatened with death. So it became important to him, just like it was to my dad and my grandmother, to write these letters to communities, these very new baby communities of faith in several cities, in order to express his gratitude for them, to encourage them, to share his thoughts of his understanding about the Christian, this new Christian faith, and to instruct them in Christian behavior, much like my grandmother did for her family. Paul, of course, considered everyone he wrote to his family. His name was Paul, or Saul, and he is second only to Jesus in the origins of Christianity. And while Paul tends to generate either love or loathing, sometimes within Christian tradition, we cannot ignore the Apostle Paul if we want to understand our faith, for it influenced it greatly. Of the 27 books of our Christian scriptures, our New Testament, 13 of them, all letters, are attributed to Paul, even though not all were written by him. And of the 28 chapters of Acts, Paul is the main character in 16 of them. So fully one half of our Christian or New Testament scriptures are about Paul, in one way or another. And according to these writings, Paul was the one primarily responsible for expanding this early Jesus movement to include Gentiles as well as Jews. So whether we like it or not, we have to acknowledge that we are probably sitting here in this church today because of Paul. Not only because of his teaching, but because his teachings and his writings influenced so many of our significant thinkers in Christian history. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to do something new, something I've not done before, and focus only on one book of the Bible, or in this case, one letter. We're going to dig into this letter of Colossians, a letter attributed to Paul, although opinions differ as to whether it is actually from or written by Paul. We won't get into the arguments of that, but we're going to look at what the letter to Colossians is saying. So, if you want to dig into one book of the Bible, come next week for the next installment. Now, this letter is sometimes a tough one for us because it's one of the ones that says wives should obey their husbands, slaves should obey their masters, submitting to masters and husbands. And I confess when I read through it, I was tempted to skip this part, but I won't. We'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. But today I just want to focus on two concepts as we launch into Colossians. Two concepts that are central to Paul's theology and Paul's beliefs. And they start right off in the scripture. If I was going to go through this whole section, it would have taken a couple hours, so I won't keep you that long. But we are going to start on Paul's letters in our Bible study on Thursday, starting in September. So if you want to know more about Paul's letters and more about what's in them, come to Bible study. But right off the get-go, Paul always does this. He tells the community he's writing to who it is that's writing the letters. It's not usually him. He's usually partnered with somebody. But then he always says this. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace to you. These are not just words for Paul. They're not just a greeting. The regular greeting was something like we might say, hello, or generally in Greek it was greetings. Just said greetings. Paul changed that to his own significant greeting, saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul had been a hard, angry, unrelenting, legalistic man. He had been a fervent Jew who took pleasure in finding and persecuting Jews who had begun to follow Jesus. Some reports even had him celebrating their death. He had little tolerance for those who strayed from the faith of his fathers. Frankly, he didn't like them. In fact, we could even surmise that he hated any Jew who started following Jesus. And so, on one of his trips to find more of the followers of Jesus in order to imprison them, as the story goes, Paul was going towards Damascus with a letter to find Christians when he encountered the risen Christ on that road, and something so dramatic happened to him. The light of Christ got into his heart, and he was changed. He was a changed man. He's blinded for several days until his eyes are open to something new, something foreign to the old Paul. He experiences God's love and forgiveness and favor, and he sees the world through new eyes. He sees the world through eyes of grace. And so he can say, grace to you. Several years ago, I had a small but memorable experience of grace. Kind of funny, actually, but I was, if anybody knows me well or has ever driven with me, I have a bit of a lead foot. I love to drive fast. If I didn't know when I could have been a race driver as a kid, I might have chosen that for a career. I really do love to drive fast. And on one particular day, I was driving on Memorial Drive. Most of you know Memorial Drive in Calgary. And I was in a hurry to get someplace because I was late. And so I was driving a little fast, maybe a little more over a little fast. There's two lanes, so I was driving in the left lane, and I wasn't paying attention and thinking about who I was meeting with, and I passed a police officer in the right lane. And the police officer As I pulled by, pulled out and pulled in behind me, and I thought, oh, I'm done. And waited, looked for him to turn on his lights, and he didn't. And so I continued on, of course, a lot slower. I thought, but I'm going to get caught. And as I went a little further, he pulled back into the right lane. And I just kept going. I kept going for a little bit. And then he pulled out again. I said, okay, he's rethought it. He's going to catch me. You know that way when you're always nervous when the police are behind you, like something's going to happen. And he didn't turn on his lights. And we kept going, and we got to Edmonton Trail where it was turning left. It's not a left lane. It's a left lane, but it's a left lane that actually has medium on both sides. It's not just you turn into a turning lane. It has cement barriers on both sides when you turn up Edmonton Trail. So as I signaled to turn left, the police was right behind me again, sitting there. We were sitting at a stoplight, and I thought, you just keep thinking it. He's going to get me. He's going to get me. Because I was speeding. And I sat there, and you're nervous. You're sitting there sweating, and it was the longest light ever. In fact, it was so long that it never changed. I don't know if God was giving me a lesson, but anyway, it didn't turn. It never turned green. It didn't. And so I inched up a little bit, thinking I can trigger it or something. It needs to know I'm here or whatever. I don't know. So I'm inching my way up, thinking it'll turn if I get to. It never turned. For some reason, that light wasn't working, and it was red, and it stayed red. And people, the lights turn every other direction, but for us. And that policeman, and I'm thinking, what am I gonna do? You know, I can't run it, of course. Wouldn't you know? He put on his lights. But what he did is he pulled up on the median beside me with his lights on, and he beckoned to me to follow him, to turn. Wow. I was like, so he turned, said to follow him, and I followed him, and off he went, and off I went. I'm like, whew. That's grace. I didn't get what I deserved. I got what I didn't deserve. That's grace. Paul did not take it lightly, that grace, because he had experienced the unmerited gift of love and forgiveness of God. What we don't deserve, God still gives us grace. And Paul experienced it in great measure. As Amy just played that song, I know the words to it. God will carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders. God can take difficult, painful, ugly situations and turn them into something hopeful and beautiful and transformed. God's grace is that beautiful, divine, deep love that settles in our hearts and lets us know that each and every one of us is loved. This is the heart of Paul's theology, along with the other term I just want to explore for a moment today, and that is peace, that he greets each community with. Now, Paul lived at a time in Rome when they had imposed a form of peace on the entire empire. It was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. However, that the peace that God, that Paul knew through God was not the same as the Peace of Rome. The Peace of Rome was an uneasy peace imposed by the emperor and his armies. It went something like this. They had the cult of emperor worship. Everybody in the Roman colonies worshipped the emperor. He was the Lord. That's what they called him, Lord. He was a divine lord of the empire and, in fact, was worshipped by Roman citizens. Therefore, the religion of the empire dictated that the emperor had every reason and right to declare war on anything that threatened the Roman empire because he was lord of the empire. And once he declared war and had victory over the threat, then there was peace. You can see how it would be an uneasy peace, though. a peace that comes from victory over enemies, because they would always then be dealing with people who might fight back against the empire, people who were unhappy, angry, or hated you, and were trying to break free of the threat of the Roman Empire. This was not peace, but it was the peace of the empire, and it's the peace we still seek today in the world. The peace of Christ, on the other hand, was very, very different. It too began with religion, but not religion of the emperor. It was faith in Christ, who asks us to love, to turn the other cheek, to forgive, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about peace in a non-violent way. Therefore, that the peace that Paul had come to believe in was entirely opposite of the one that he believed in before his own conversion. He would have gone along with violence to bring about peace. His new faith called him, though, to nonviolence and a justice for all, so that peace would then come about by means of everyone being cared for and loved. Everyone in the community, the country, the world, having what they needed, so that there was no unrest. I confess that I have struggled with this concept of peace in my life. The difference between the concept of the world's peace and grace peace is worlds apart, and I can't quite get there yet to the peace of Christ. But I still believe that it is better than the peace that we try to get today through war and violence. One, in fact, calls for humans to do unholy things to other human beings, to subdue and punish others in order to bring about peace. We see law and corporal punishment as the only way to control each other, but God's way is not this way at all. God's way is to create space for others, to help them change through love and forgiveness and nonviolence. I must confess it takes a lot longer to bring about that kind of peace, and it's not easy. But we can see in the world today that what we are doing is not working. And until we do it God's way, it will continue to be like it is. And I get that many are skeptical of this radical revolutionary way of seeing things. In my own heart, I sometimes get discouraged and think that force might, in some cases, be the only way to subdue the violence in the world. Yet violence as a response to violence only perpetuates more violence. That's what it does. Jesus showed us another way. On the day when the soldiers came to arrest him, one of his disciples pulled out a sword to fight, and Jesus said, "Put away your sword." Violence, using the sword or the gun or the bomb, is never and will never be God's way. It is the world's way. But Scripture tells us as Christians, we are to be in the world and not of the world. God's grace and God's peace are nothing like the world's way of doing things. This year I took a longer than usual holiday, the longest holiday I've ever taken, and in that time it seems to me that there have been more tragic events in the world in this last 2 months than I can remember in any summer. The death of 5-year-old Talia Marsman and her mother Sarah Bailey. The beating of an Ottawa man by police officers leading to his death. Shootings in a gay bar in Orlando, Florida. 84 killed in Nice, France, when they're run over by a truck while they were celebrating. A just recently deadly knife attack in Japan. And the list goes on. Human-made tragedies that are violent, cause fear, and are ultimately unnecessary. They came about because we live in the ways of the world and not in the ways of God. And first of all, we should never take for granted that we get it and others don't. We have to get it first. Christians have to get it. It's us who need to realize that peace and grace are God's ways and to live that way. Paul did. He got it. He changed dramatically. He was converted from the world's ways to God's ways. It's very clear. We call it transformation, and this world is in desperate need of transformation. We need to function through grace and peace, not fear or anger or punishment. We need to love and forgive each other right here in our own homes and communities, not punish or destroy or keep out. We need to build bridges, not walls, between those we don't understand. And we need a peace built on justice, enough for all, rather than built on violence or war. And so I say to you today, as Paul said, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let us hope that we can say and truly live this from our hearts as Christians, and that this grace and peace may radiate in our homes and in our communities and in the world, starting today. As we take some time now to light candles, to sit. This is a silent time we have in the service, but it's not an idle time. It's a time when we too, even if we don't get up to light a candle, can pray, when we can search our own hearts and see if we're living out of that place of grace and peace, when we can pray, when we can reflect. So as we move now into a time of silent prayer and reflection, I invite you, if you wish, to come forward and to light a candle for whatever need or concern or celebration you have. And if you don't, to sit silently in your seats for a time of quiet reflection and prayer. Let us pray.